Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Have a blessed day, Chad.
Well, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Praising the Lord. He's good.
Amen. Absolutely. Amen. So, this one, I think this one's a little tough. This kind of these kind of topics can be very difficult to discuss because a lot of times when it comes to counseling an issue over something that's taking place in someone's life, it's not just something that's in a vacuum and you give an answer. Here's an apologetic to this, but you recognize that there's souls in the balance. You recognize there's hearts and, mm-hmm. and these things hurt. And we got this from a brother in the Lord who's actually a pastor, and he was asking because he's having some struggles there with his home group, a certain question regarding a specific issue that's going on in his church. And I think we're going to kind of ratchet that out or figure that out hopefully today for him. So I'm just going to read what he wrote, and then we can go through it you can get some pastoral counsel here from Joe. So, hey, brother, I have a really important question that I need counsel on. I'm involved in leading a small Bible study group. It's pretty much our only fellowship, and I need counsel on how to deal with one person in particular. He professes Christ, has been baptized, and is very zealous witnessing and in apologetics, but he is one of the most selfish people I've ever seen. He's a terrible husband, a bad father, and started his own business simply because he didn't want anyone else to tell him what to do. He also hasn't paid taxes in years, either personally or for his business. I've talked to him about all these things ad nauseum, and he will almost always say that I'm right, but will never change. Or he gets very angry and argues. He believes and knows the truth and much doctrine, but I have to say that he does not humble himself at all. So what do we do in this situation?
Yeah, it's it depends on the context as far as the obligation you'd have. It sounds like he's a pastor, and this is at a Bible study group, and I know before the show you said he's had a church, and it sounds like an extension of his fellowship. If you're in a pastor's position, or if you're dealing with somebody in church and in your church that you go with, or if you're dealing with someone at work that claims to be a brother, might be a different situation as far as how you apply, you know, certain texts as far as church discipline goes. But first of all, you know, we're hearing, you know, let's say we take this at face value for the sake of basically instruction and what we do.
Yeah, because other people are dealing with this stuff too.
Yeah, it's of not course. Just him. And we're not really hearing from this both particular sides, guy, you know, but we're going to take it at face value that what he's saying is accurate as a hypothetical type of situation, and then, you know, we could apply it as to, you know, what actually fits. But, you know, we have to not only be hearers of the word, right? James chapter 1, around verse 22 says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we know the church is filled with people that are hypocritical, that are deluded into thinking that they're right with God because they know truth and they have head knowledge, but they don't have heart. They don't have heart walk. You know, they don't have that 8 or 9 or 10 inches, depending on how big you are, from the brain to the heart. There hasn't been that transformation, or there's been a transformation, but the heart's grown cold, and the neck's grown stiff, and people become callous and fall away, and sometimes people are lukewarm. They're right in between. They're in huge danger, and that's a very dangerous area. So the first thing you do, foremost thing you would do, which it sounds like this gentleman's done, is warn, you know, is try to seek to bring correction. And it's even got to the point where there's some arguing. We want to try to stay away from arguing. We want to be gentle, the Bible says, and so forth. But maybe the argument is coming from the person that he's confronting. It sounds like this brother has gone out of his way to reach out to him, to show him love, and to actually be patient. You know, but we have to be very, very careful. There's a time for patience when we warn people in a pastoral role, and the elders and myself, you know, if somebody's caught in something, you know, you talk to them, You love them. You try to establish the facts the best as possible with potential witnesses and what have you. And then you show patience. You try to bring counsel and you try to give them opportunity to repent. We see that with Jesus when he deals with Jezebel with the church of Thyatira. And she was having, there were certain people that, servants of his. Jesus says, my servants were, you know, she has my servants committing idolatry, eating things sacrificed to idols, that is, and committing sexual sin. And he says, I gave her time or space, as it says in the King James, to repent. But she repented not. So, and by the way, that just shows you the grace of our Lord as well, even for someone so wicked. It's not like she was predetermined to damnation. It says he gave her space to repent, but she didn't. She refused. And then he talks about this very radical judgment that came upon her. And now that's Jesus bringing judgment upon her, not the church, where he says he'll cast, you know, her children into a sick bed and there'll be death and what have you. And that's what people need to be warned, not only with church discipline, but also the judgment of the Lord will be upon them as well. So it sounds like he's done many of the early things, warned him. And it sounds like the facts have been established because according to what he wrote, this man that he's trying to admonish has acknowledged, he said, agrees with everything it made it sound like. But then, you know, I kind of wondered because then he said, but then he argues. So he might be arguing a couple points or arguing maybe why he doesn't need to repent or why it's not sin. I'm not sure. We don't have enough detail to address this in great detail. But we can deal with the basics to what we read. So one thing is, you know, it needs to be established that, hey, if you can't just be in fellowship as a... now, if this is a non-believer that's coming and visiting the church and you're trying to win to Christ, it's one thing. But if this brother considers himself a Christian, he's claiming to be a Christian, he's influencing other believers there and what have you. Being a Christian isn't just head knowledge, as we've talked about. It's also a heart walk. And if this brother or professing brother is not walking, then there needs to be some discipline.
You know, it's interesting because this is something that has happened recently, you know, in a very similar situation, you know, where a guy was zealous for witnessing, wanted to be out sharing the gospel. He, you know, seemed like he really cared about doctrine, all this stuff. And most of the people around were like, wow, this guy's just on fire. Then come to find out there was major sin issue going on. And as immediately upon revealing this and saying, hey, we got to get this worked out. This has to be, you know, feathered, obviously, and fixed. There's some repentance needed here. All of a sudden, boom, gone, right? And all the zealousness for sharing the gospel, all that's gone as well, you know? So it's not something that is, you're immune to when you see it in the body. And sometimes guys can come in and you don't realize exactly who they are right away. And they seem that zealous, like you said, they care about doctrine, they care about these things. And then all of a sudden you're like, wait a second, what's going on here? And you realize the whole backstory, and then you go, you kind of pull back a little bit, and then next thing you know, even if you do what's biblical and right, sometimes they will go away, and that can be the reaction.
Right, and the church is a hospital, so we're helping the hurting, and we're trying to help the Lord, be used by the Lord to restore people, and that's what it's all about. But if the patient, so to speak, refuses to take the medicine, you know, refuses to walk when the Lord calls them to walk, and actually they can become more harmful and infect other people in the hospital, so to speak, or the church. And so we have scriptures like, you know, the scriptures warn that terrible times would come in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But it also says that there will be those, quote, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, you know. Mm-hmm. And he says of them, from such turn away. That's important because now we're getting into the scripture. Speaks of those having a form of godliness. These are people that say, I love Jesus. They even know biblical truth, but they deny the power of it. In the Greek word, there's dunamis. It's the power of God working in our lives and the transforming power. From such turn away. Philippians 3:19, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is rebellion, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So in Titus 1:16, Paul talks about those who profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So profession isn't enough. There needs to be a walk, you know, and we're not talking about absolute perfection, but we're talking about being on the narrow road instead of the broad road, you know, not just professing Jesus, but actually following him. And we need to make sure we warn people, Ezekiel 33:6. it talks about if we fail to warn people, our hands are dripping with their blood, you know? And it sounds like this brother is warning him, but it gets deeper than that, because you have to go beyond the warning and say, hey, if you're going to be part of this fellowship and professing Christ and being an apologist and stand up for sound doctrine, but your life is a glaring, contradiction to what you profess, you're going to have a horrendous effect on the rest of the people in the church. You're not really going to build them up. You're going to actually be an advertisement for hypocrite. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So he actually talks about withdrawing from professing Christians that claim to be brothers that aren't walking with Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, Paul writes, quote, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So if there's someone saying, hey, I love Jesus, but they're just living, they're not walking with him, he says to admonish him as a brother. Don't treat him as an enemy, meaning, hey, he could be a lapsed brother, try to win him back. But he does say, have no company with him. I just read earlier, it said, from such turn away. We've read a few scriptures like that already that talk about not fellowshipping. Paul mentions that also in 1 Corinthians 5, which I'll mention in a moment. But in Proverbs 14:14, it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. So the backslider is someone who's doing their own thing, you know. They're filled with their own ways. They're not walking in the ways of the Lord. And there's many backsliders in church. They come, they say the right things, you'd never know it, you know. They're just doing their own thing. But when it becomes apparent, and if you pass someone in the back who's backslid and filled with their own ways and not following the ways of the Lord, and you act like, hey, this is all fine and everything else, what you're basically doing is you're teaching people that they're saved by God's grace even though they're backslidden and apostate. And that message gets communicated to others in the congregation, who then begin to slip and slide or hang out with that person thinking certain evil things are okay.
Yeah, even if you're not teaching that from the pulpit.
Yeah, even if you're not teaching it, because you teach by way of example. In fact, we read about this in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, namely that someone has his father's wife. That's sick. Really, really sick and serious stuff there. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. So Paul's realizing, hey, you guys are arrogant, like acting like this is fine. This is okay. This guy can get away with it because we're saved by grace. Perhaps they were libertines. We know there's a libertine message that was prevailing there, so it fits right in the paradigm that Paul presents to us. And he says, this man has me removed from your midst. So in other words, there's a time, like we mentioned, God, the Lord gave Jezebel, a false prophetess in the church of Thyatira, space to repent. But this has gone on too long. This person evidently isn't repenting. And Paul says, for I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul pulls out his apostolic authority under Jesus' authority. When you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. That means that the Lord's return, that he'd be resurrected. So you're handed over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So his body over the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, the whole idea is to bring him to repentance. He's not going to be saved in that state, that's for sure, because Paul says a few verses later in chapter 6 that don't be deceived, fornicators will not inherit God's kingdom. So this guy's not going to heaven unless he repents and is cleansed from his sins. In verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. And this is a very, very important point. So it's important for this pastor, for brothers and sisters to know that are part of the assembly, that if you allow rebellion, you have somebody that you know that's part of the fellowship and your fellowship with them. You love them, you like them, but guess what? They're going to church, but they're in rebellion to God. They're committing adultery, for instance. Let's say they're involved in this kind of sin right here. And you're just acting like, well, yeah, we're saved by grace, and they're singing Amazing Grace, you know, and you know, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yet they're going, they're being unfaithful to their husband, or they're being unfaithful to their wife, you know, or what have you, and they're just involved in these sins. By letting it go, you are allowing them to leaven the rest of the church. A little bit of yeast affects the entire, you know, ball of dough. Same thing happens here with sin. So Paul says, and this is very important, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let's celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the greedy and swindlers, or with idolaters, or then you would then have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Now, brothers and sisters, you're seeing this three or four times now. We're seeing in different texts that we're supposed to withdraw fellowship with those who are in rebellion to the Lord and not pretend they're brothers and make them. Because, by the way, you're doing a disservice not only to the rest of the body by leavening the rest of the body of Christ by making them think that this kind of behavior is acceptable, but you are also doing a disservice to that so-called brother, because if you're patting him on the back when he's in rebellion to God as though he's going to enter God's kingdom, Paul says, as I mentioned earlier, the very next chapter, be not deceived, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, drunkards, revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he goes on to say, he says, I did not at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world, but who? I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person, or a greedy person, or an idolater, or is verbally abusive, or habitually drunk, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Now that sounds harsh, but you know what? That's actually love. Because if that brother feels comforted by you and that you have fellowship with him and that he's in the kingdom and everything's cool, you're basically giving him the wrong signal. There's radical sin being addressed here by Paul, and he wants the tough love to take place.
And you mentioned swindler, right?
Yeah, well, swindler, yeah, was I caught that as well. Greedy person is also in his text there. And for what business, Paul says, of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge? So he's not going to take the outsider and put him in a certain place. That's not our job. Yeah, Paul points out the evil, says expose evil, but actually dealing with this person is a different issue.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians, he would also address the non-believer not to be unevenly yoked with them as well,
right,
which would be separate than what's going on
right,
here.
Right, because he exposes the evil, but at the same time, he's talking about actual judgment of taking this person, putting them outside the church. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove, now this is important, the very last verse of chapter 5, remove the evil person from among yourselves. So with regard to this pastor, he's warned him, but if he believes he can establish that this brother is involved in unrepentant evil, he needs to let that brother know and speak the truth in love and say, hey, we love you, and I've tried to talk to you, and I'm going to still continue to pray for you, and I'm here for you if you have a change of heart or want to pray for a change of heart, and I'll continue to pray for you. But if you're going to be continuing to refuse to pay your taxes, you know, continue to be a horrible husband, a horrible dad, and all these things that he says is going on, I'm sorry, man. This fellowship isn't for you, you know. In fact, I wouldn't encourage him to go to another church because you're perpetuating the problem somewhere else. I called a pastor here in town who, you know, I was dealing with a situation and I confronted somebody because of horrible sin that was going on that had been coming to our church for a little bit. And then he left and I knew where he was going. And I thought, wow, I know what he's involved in. And God forbid that he's going to continue to perpetuate that in the new place. And I called this pastor, and it's one of a number of pastors that I've fellowshiped with here in town. I love this guy. And he was so thankful. And he goes, Joe, I want to thank you for, you know, letting me know this, because this person is in our fellowship. He said, because guess what? Years back, somebody came from another fellowship that was disciplined, and that person came to our fellowship. And that was a child molester, and that other pastor never told me, never gave me a heads up.
Wow.
I had no idea this guy was in my church. And it was horrifying to hear that. And he was so grateful. So we need to not just protect our own fellowship that the Lord has given us stewardship over. We're also part of the body of Christ, and local congregations make up the church overall, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's important that these issues are addressed. And we have to understand this is remedial. So if you're saying, hey, I'm not, and I'm not talking to specifically this brother now, but to all brothers and sisters in Christ, you might say, well, I don't have pastoral authority. Well, Jesus in John, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, I believe, through 18, addresses the church discipline issue, and it's not just for leadership. And, I mean, Jesus says, if your brother, you know, sins, you know, confront him. And that means one-on-one, one brother to the other. If you have a brother that's in rebellion to God, you say, hey, bro, you know, I noticed you've been getting drunk lately, or you just, you know, I heard you're hammered. First, you want to find out if it's true. Maybe you're not an eyewitness, and you're getting drunk. You know, the scriptures say drunkards won't inherit God's kingdom. I want to make sure that, you know, you've made it right with God. Mm-hmm. And let's say the brother says, oh, I don't care. I think it's okay to get drunk, you know, and so forth. And then he continues to get drunk, you know. Well, then guess what? Then Jesus says you bring one or two with you. And then if he hears them, great, you've won your brother. But if he still doesn't hear, then you bring it before the fellowship, the church. So then that goes to church leadership. And then if the church deals with him and he refuses to repent, then he's to be considered like a tax gatherer and a heathen. And in that context in which Jesus instructed us, they didn't have fellowship with tax gatherers and heathens. Yet they would go around them to win them to Christ. That doesn't mean you wouldn't try to win that guy back, but you won't treat him as though he's a brother in the Lord. So a lot of this is remedial.
No, and I think that's one of the interesting things when we see that text. It is very similar to what's going on in Deuteronomy as well when it talks about a judicial rendering. And so what we look at here when you have two or three bringing before the church, all of these different elements, a lot of this was the testimony of two or three witnesses, which he quotes when it came to literally killing a person. I mean, this is serious. This person was going to be put to death. And then now when we have in the Old Testament, under that theocracy, in the New Testament, it's you are outside of the camp now.
Yeah.
Even though you have three stages of reconciliation as goal, like each time it's go to your brother. And that's something that I think of the first command there, the first rule. So in church discipline is done by the church body as a whole, and everyone recognizes themselves as a minister of reconciliation.
That's right.
I think if that one starts, a lot of the others won't need to be done. A lot of the others won't need to take place when you see a brother whose countenance is fallen, when you see a brother who, wait a second, why isn't he showing up to Bible study? Why are we seeing him getting in and out on Sunday morning? Whatever it is. Or, you know, hey, I saw him pull up to this store and he was filling a big giant thing, cart full of liquor. Maybe that's where you, hey, let's talk about this, and be careful not to be that person that says, hey, let's pray for someone. Really, you're trying to gossip about them, but right. Actually get those brothers or sisters in Christ.
Make sure the sin is established, and we're not supposed to go around being sin sniffers, right?
Right.
We're supposed to, but when something comes to our attention or you know, that's why sometimes, you know, somebody might say, hey, I'm going to share with something, but you can't share with anybody. I'm like, no, I'm sorry, man. I have to obey Jesus. So if I have to confront you with sin, and you're refusing to repent, and you've told me, you've got me in this muzzle where I'm not allowed to obey Jesus and go to bring one or two with me. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that. So you got to be really careful when you're dealing with people. But it is remedial, and by putting the brother outside the camp, so to speak, outside the church, it's remedial in this sense that, first of all, you're going privately. Jesus said go privately, which you go to the person in love, you try to win them, then you bring one or two more, and then bring it before the leadership of the church, and then they don't hear. It's so important to understand that this is all about, this is the heart of Jesus. It's about reaching that person. And Chad, you're right. If you go and hit the first, you know, between you and the person, if you just let it go, it's going to get worse, most likely. Yeah. It's going to fester, and there's going to be more and more victims. And because you haven't warned that person, their blood not only is going to be on your head. And I'm talking about somebody that is in your life that you know they're in rebellion and you're just too afraid to mention it to them. Or somebody that you know in the fellowship that God has made you aware of something. You need to deal with it.
Yeah, I think sometimes people think they're being a good friend because they're not ratting their friend out, or so to speak, and they're able to be. If you're the kind of person where you collect information but never do anything about it, that's a big problem. I know for younger people, and you know, I minister to a lot of younger people, that can happen where they think, well, they won't trust me, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, no, dude, you need to handle this. This is a big deal, and this is taking them away from their God. So it's really, really important.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I mean, you're gonna get persecuted for righteousness' sake at times. You're gonna confront somebody and the Bible says, speak the truth in love, so you want to be prayed up. The Bible says, restore someone who's fallen into sin in a spirit of gentleness, you know. That's in chapter 6 of Galatians, first couple of verses there, when it talks about bearing one of those burdens in love. And loving our neighbors ourselves is how we bear each other's burdens. So when you bear a brother's burden, you're supposed to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So you don't want to have a haughty attitude. He says, consider your own self, lest you too be tempted. So I'd encourage this this pastor and any brothers and sisters who are hearing me, make sure you're prayed up, because Jude talks about when you snatch people out of the fire, you're supposed to hate the garment that is polluted by the flesh, because you can become infected. I've seen people try to restore others, and then they get become guilty of the same sin, fall into even the same sin. So you want to make sure you're not, you know, arrogant or anything like that. It doesn't sound like this pastor. It sounds like he's grieving over this, and his heart's in the right place. And it's hard to do, but you want to be prayed up and be gentle. And it says to restore. The Greek word for restore there is used of setting a bone, you know? So when you set someone's bone, you don't just grab by the arm and say, hey, doctor, just pull him over here. Let me deal with you, you know? You know, you're gentle, you know? You can touch the guy and his arm might hurt. So, but nevertheless, you go forth and you proceed to do this. And in fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 2:16-19 talks about, you know, and I think this is very important, because he talks about avoiding empty chatter, lead to further ungodliness. Their talk was sped like gangrene, talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus and so forth, and how their talk's going to spread like gangrene. So they had to be disciplined. In Paul's epistle before that, he deals with Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, this command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, of which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So here again, Paul hands these two false teachers over to Satan. Why? Because God wants to just damn them? No. So they'll be taught not to blaspheme. So they'll come to their senses and say, wait a minute, man. We've been disfellowshipped. Why does everybody think we're so wrong? Maybe we need to see if we're, you know, unscriptural here. And maybe they would repent. In fact, Paul does say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, when he's dealing with these false teachers, he goes on to say, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. He's talking about how this brother will argue with him. Don't argue with him. Just state the truth in love. Make your points, but don't get loud and excited. Be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We don't do what John Calvin did with Servetus, you know? Servetus disagreed with his position on baptism.
I was going to say,
And Servetus was off on the deed of Christ, so he had some problems. Obviously, he was a heretic, but Calvin had him
burnt at the stake.
You know, that's hardly following Paul's instruction here in dealing with the opposition. But the Bible says of the fornicator that came back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, now this guy comes back, that he had over to Satan that his body may be destroyed, the flesh, but his spirit may be saved in the day of salvation. Guess what? He repented. And in chapter 2, we read that Paul tells them in verses 9 through 12 or so to forgive him, to confirm your love to him, and to comfort him. Those three things. So we also need to do it when someone comes back and not give him like the cold shoulder. Can't believe what you did. Because that was a heinous sin, right? A lot of people wouldn't even want to stand by him. They don't want to be associated with him. But Paul said he loved that guy now. You know, comfort him and confirm your love to him. So we need to go the extra mile as Christians in confronting sin, but also showing the grace and mercy and love for those who've repented of his sin.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.